And as they do, I would invite you to take a Bible and turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll begin reading in verse 8. Second Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. But do not ignore this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some think of slowness, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a loud noise, and the elements will be dissolved with fire, and the earth and everything that is done on it will be disclosed. Since all these things are to be dissolved in this way, what sort of persons ought you to be in leading lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set ablaze and dissolved, and the elements will melt with fire? But in accordance with his promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth, where righteousness is at home. Therefore, beloved, while you are waiting for these things, strive to be found by him at peace, without spot or blemish, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. I was thinking a while ago, I probably should have brought a full-length mirror and sat it here and just simply turned and looked in the mirror and talked to myself. Because this today is as much for me as anyone. And the question will be if I take my own advice or not in all of this. I have taken to every now and then someone will say, well, how's your day going? And it'll be one of those days, and I'll say, well, I met myself in the doorway and didn't have time to speak. I know some of you have probably not experienced anything like the following, though a few of us here have. The computer freezes, and you have to restart it. And you get angry because you have to restart it. You get really antsy while you wait for it to reset. What's taking so long? After all, this 2 to 3 minutes might be critical for something, right? So what do? You reach over and you pick up this thing, your cell phone. And you begin to check your text messages, you begin to look at Facebook, or you begin searching the internet because the computer's not up as quickly as you'd like for it to be. Wait. It comes up and you realize, I really didn't accomplish anything except killing that 2 to 3 minutes. Or maybe you wake up during the night or first thing in the morning. And what's the first thing that you do? You pick this thing up and you check it to see if anyone gave you a message, if somebody posted something on Facebook that was really critical for you to know, like whether they had a headache last night or not. Or you get several reminders about an appointment. Maybe it's a dental appointment, a doctor's appointment, an eye appointment. And now they send those things even over your phone. Why? So what if you miss the appointment? Seriously. It's not going to cause the world to come to an end, is it? You know, the idea of waiting on something is fast becoming a very foreign idea in our world. Because we can get things so instantaneously that waiting actually seems to be a waste of time, right? Well, that's how we often look at it. As someone recently said, and I quote, "It is easy for us to lament the way these modern times have stolen our souls and rendered us unable to relax and enjoy life. But then we turn right around and affirm that mindset every day, switching from our iPhones to our iPads to our laptops to our desktop computers, seeking to calendar every moment and plan every day." Right? By the way, I did see a news story the other day. And if you work downtown, guess what new restaurant you get to go to now if you'd like? Yes, Chick-fil-A. Chick-fil-A. And when they were interviewing the guy the other day about the new Chick-fil-A downtown, he said, the idea here is for you to be able to walk up, get something to eat, and go back to the office quickly. That's what he said on the news. And I thought, I got to add that Sunday. Well, in the times of the author of the Petrine Corpus, 1st and 2nd Peter, there were many scoffers out there, many scoffers who ridiculed the hope of Christians that someday Jesus was coming back, that there would be a second coming. In fact, the writer states here that the delay was in no way proof Jesus would not come, even though it hadn't happened yet, and so those people were scoffing at the idea. And actually, there were some Christians that were getting a little bit antsy because it hadn't happened yet. Now, when Paul writes to the Thessalonians in the letter that we call 1 Thessalonians, he tells them not to get so upset because fellow Christians have died and Jesus hadn't come back yet, because they thought Jesus would come back before Christians died, other than through martyrdom. And so there were those ideas. Hurry up, hurry up. Sure wish God would hurry up and do this. Sure wish we could hurry up and get there. But the writer also reminds us that God doesn't measure time like we do. We get all hurried about everything, thinking that we've got to get this done or else, and yet the God who created us doesn't count time that way. In fact, the writer quotes Psalm 90, verse 4. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is like one day. That is to God, not to us. It's not a formula, although I've told you before about a man with whom my father worked who made it a formula, and so he was going to predict and said he could definitively predict when the second coming would be. It would be somewhere around 2004. Because God created in 6 days, and if 1,000 years equals a day, then from his Bible said creation was in 4004 BC, so from creation to the time of Jesus was 4,000 years, or about 4 days. And so 2 more days to get to 6 days and then close it all got you to 2004. Of course, he died in the mid-90s, so I don't know. But we're here. It's not a formula. It is not a formula. But it is meant to remind us that God is other than creation, that God makes creation, and God is far beyond our full understanding. He also goes on to reiterate that the Lord is not slow about His promises, as some people, the scoffers, or sometimes when we get caught up in the quick busyness of our lives, that God is not slow about His promises. God sees the larger picture and the whole picture. Our lives are but a blip on the screen of eternity. And yet, that blip of our lives is important to God. Important enough for God to promise that He will indeed come and bring us to Himself. The promise to which He refers is found in chapter 2, verse 9. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trial and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. That's the promise. That God has promised to take care of those who are godly, those who are righteous. He's also promised that the punishment will come for the unrighteous as well. God is forbearing. Or as my translation says, patient. Some translations will say, for the Lord has been forbearing with you. That is patient with us. In fact, some texts say God is patient on your account. The reason that God hasn't completed all of this is because He's patient on your account. Individually. As well as that of the whole world. And why is God patient? Why would God not rush, especially the way our world is, why would God not rush in, close it all, set off the nuclear weapons or whatever, and go on about His business? Because the text says here that God does not want any to perish, but wishes that all would repent and come to Him. God's desire is that none of us should perish. And so the fact that sometimes it seems like God is slow in bringing about His promises, it's not because God is slow, it's because God is patient with you and me. Choir sang, He is exalted on high, but you know, sometimes I think with us, He gets exhausted on high by us as well. But God's wanting us to come to Him, not just once, but each and every time that we need to repent. However, that patience should not lead people to think, well, I can do whatever I want to, because judgment won't come for a while. The coming of the end, the writer says, is both a certainty and is unpredictable. We don't know when it will be. Now, while for his readers, they're thinking here the end of the world, and that's most of what we think about, is the end of the world as a whole. But when I die, it's the end of the world for me, right? We're not guaranteed the next moment, the next breath, to get past the next sneeze. The coming of God's kingdom for you and for me is a certainty. The coming of God's kingdom for you and for me is unpredictable. Therefore, we should be ever watchful. We should slow down a little bit and pay attention to the things around us and the things which God's desire would be for us to do to help His kingdom come about. The author uses part of Jesus' parable in Matthew 24:43 about the coming of a judgment without warning. If you go to Matthew chapter 24, there Jesus talks about how that coming kingdom, that end, will be like a thief in the night. It will come quickly. It will come unexpectedly. Just like if someone's going to rob you, they don't tell you ahead of time, by the way, I'm coming to your house at 7:45 tonight to rob you. Why? Because you'll give up everything else and sit there and wait. And yet, the writer of 2 Peter says that our working for Christ is part of helping God's kingdom to come. And in true apocalyptic fashion here, he talks about fire from heaven. Now, some philosophers, predominantly Heraclitus and then the Stoics, taught that the chief element of the universe was what? We have four elements. What was chief? Fire. They taught that fire was the chief element of the universe and was associated with God, not only with the creation, but also with the destruction that would come and the rebirth of the universe. Yet Peter believes that fire coming from heaven is part of the fulfillment of God's great promise so that the faithful can participate fully in God's nature. The writer of 2 Peter is not trying to tell us when the end is going to be. The writer of 2 Peter is trying to tell us that we will participate with God in God's kingdom if we indeed are among those who are the godly. So what sort of persons are we to be in this interim period? This time where we're waiting and yet we hurry and we rush around and think we've got so many important things to do. In fact, Sometimes we think we've got so many more important things to do that we don't even show up to worship together, to study together. The question is posed by Peter. What kind of person are you to be? And he hints that there are great things expected. Jesus expects great things from you and me. While we wait, we are to live lives of holiness and godliness. The word hagios, which we translate holy, we also sometimes translate saint. A saint lives a different kind of life, right? We're to live different kinds of lives. If you think you're hearing an echo, that means you were present at the breakfast and you're hearing an echo of what Susan was saying this morning as well from the lesson. It means we're to live different kinds of lives, lives of holiness and godliness. And that our lives of holiness and godliness, our lives of repentance, that is coming back to God and recapturing that zeal that we had at first, actually may help the coming of the kingdom and help the coming of the judgment. Why? Because the more holy lives we live, the more godly lives we live, the more we influence others, the more they come to repentance. And then they can live holy and godly lives to bring others to repentance, who can then live holy and godly lives to bring others to repentance, and thereby ultimately helping to bring about the fullness of God's kingdom. Our living is a part of God's redemption of the world. And yet if we hustle and rush around and don't slow down enough to make that connection ourselves, then we cannot help what God wants us to help happen. He then turns and ends this section with another reminder of God's promises. If we go to Isaiah chapter 65. Oops, went too far. And read verse 17. He says, "For I am about to create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating." And in chapter 66, verse 22 and verse 23. "For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain from new moon to new moon, from Sabbath to Sabbath. All flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord." The writer is trying to encourage us to slow down and recognize what God has for us to do in order that God's world might truly become a better place. Professor of preaching, Fred Craddock, writes, and I quote, "After lengthy arguments with the heretics and vivid warnings of fire next time, the writer turns in pastoral care toward those still clutching the promise of something better, and that they, and I would say we, would match God's patience with their own." End of quote. The writer encourages us to be patient just as God is patient. To be patient with each other. To be patient with the world. To be patient with God. For God's purposes are in process. Now, when most people think about the punishment, we think about, or the parousia, the second coming, we think about what? We think about punishment. We think about fire. We think about destruction. We think about great white throne judgments and all those kinds of things. But the writer here isn't talking so much about the destruction for destructiveness, The Petrine writer speaks of the renewal and transformation of the universe when he says that God will make a new heaven and new earth. In other words, God will make the heavens and the earth anew in His own special way, in His own presence, filled with those who live lives of holiness and godliness. And so, we are called. Not just called to accept God in Christ, to walk down an aisle to get dunked, poured, or sprinkled, plop in a pew for a while, and come and go as we please. We're called to slow down, to allow ourselves to breathe that which God would have for us. Not always anticipating the next moment, or the next delay, or the next interruption, or whether we're going to beat the Methodist to lunch or not. Kimberly DeVries says she was looking recently one night at the stars and the planets with her son. And her son is so excited because he had learned about the planets and he had learned all of these different constellations. And he was pointing them out and talking about all of this and telling her things, she said, which, quite frankly, if I ever knew them, I had forgotten them. After spending some time with her young son and going inside, putting him to bed, and then beginning to think about what she had to do the next day, suddenly she was kind of caught off guard, and the thought crossed her mind and entered her heart. And she said, "It is difficult to imagine a God who created the span of the universe being overly concerned about my 5 p.m. deadline or an 8 o'clock bedtime. God's timeline gives us space and time to be, to rest, to wonder, to marvel at a universe set in motion by a God who is not running late or surprised by any deadline, a God who is never in a hurry for His children." End of quote. And so I guess the only truly important hurry up in my life is to hurry up and slow down. Slow down before we miss what God wishes for us to have, to be, to do. Not only for us, but for the sake of a hurried and harried world. In a hurry? Slow down. May we pray? Gracious God, we do hurry. We look at deadlines. We calendar everything. We even look at the clock on Sunday morning to see if the service ran long or not. Help us to pause, to rest in those moments that You give to us, so that we might be prepared not only to do, but to be and to marvel at the wonder of what You have for us and for our world. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn, our hymn of decision, is number 437. 437, Send the Light. As we stand and as we sing, our altar is open, but may our hearts be open. 437, Send the Light.